As I said, you're looking at you're looking at the life of Moses. And this morning I've been given the subject, Moses from bad to worse. If you think things were bad before, then they're going to get even worse. As you know, the people of God, the children of Israel, were slaves of a dictator Pharaoh. And, I call him Mr. Nasty, but actually this guy really did have an evil streak. And he really did punish these people. And, I think you get a very real sense from the verses that we've read of what a difficult situation this was for people. They weren't living comfortable lives. And, he was a dictator Pharaoh. And yet, by the time you get to chapter 12 of Exodus, you will find that these people have been freed from that situation and they are on the way to a new life. I wonder if you were going to make a movie of the life of Moses, who you might pick to play the role. Who would be the man who you would think would be the best Moses? What characteristics would he need to have? Well, some years ago there was an epic film made called The Ten Commandments. And if you ever Google Moses and the Ten Commandments, you'll find some amazing pictures on there of a famous actor, a guy called Charlton Heston. And Charlton Heston was a real he-man. He was really muscular and strong. His chest would block out the sunlight. He was a big, powerful guy. And in many ways, that I think is a true representation of who Moses grew up to be. He was huge in stature. The book of Acts tells us that he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and he was powerful in speech and in action. Charlton Heston is definitely the man because Moses is a huge guy. And yet, this passage that we have read together, I think, is going to teach us two very, very important lessons. Let me just recap for you on the events that you have studied so far. Moses is going to go through a spiral of events that will take him from being this giant of a man, educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and powerful in speech and action, in a downward spiral that will bring him to his knees. Because you remember what happens with Moses. We read this in Exodus chapter 2. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at hard work in labor. He knew they were his own people, it seems. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. I'm not condoning murder, but if I was out on the streets and I was worried that I was going to be attacked, Moses is a guy I wouldn't mind having with me. He is powerful. He is strong. He is not afraid to take action. He is a big man. This event is the start of a downward spiral that will bring him to his knees. And what happens to him affects him. You remember what happens? He goes and well, let's read it. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. So he's killed this Egyptian. He's buried the body in the sand. He thinks he's got away with it. But the next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he asks the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Come on, I'm a big man. Come on, own up. Let's face up to this." But the man says to him, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you did that Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. These events have taken a huge turn on Moses' life. Suddenly, he is afraid. Suddenly, his wicked deed of murdering someone, whatever his motive, is known, and Pharaoh is going to kill him. And that frightens him. And he ends up in a confidence crisis. He goes from being this big, powerful man to being someone who at 40 years of age is in a confidence crisis. I've been discovered. Pharaoh is going to kill me. I need to run away. And after 40 years, at 40 years of age, he flees and he leaves the land. And it seems to me that that confidence crisis stays with him for the next 40 years. He goes from being a big, powerful, not afraid of anyone man to being someone who has run away. And when God comes to him 40 years later and says, Moses, I've got a job for you, we see that confidence crisis in action. He comes up with a whole load of lame excuses as to why he is not the man that God needs. This murderer, educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, a prince of the people, has gone from being powerful to being pitiful. He says, I'm not the man. You don't need me. Leave me in peace. I just want a quiet life, looking after the sheep, looking after my family. I just want a quiet life over here. Leave me alone. In chapter 4, we see him making all sorts of lame excuses about how he can't speak and how he hasn't got any strength and how the people won't listen to him. And 40 years this guy has been living in the confidence crisis that was established at this moment. And eventually he says to God, look, please, just send someone else. And 40 years later, that confidence is still shaken. Who am I, he says, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Israel? What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord doesn't appear to you? What happens then? Moses says to God, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Acts says he's highly educated. He says I'm slow of speech. He's not been afraid to stand up and confront his fellow Hebrew for what he does. Now he says, I can't talk to anyone. He's completely lost it. Please, he says, send someone else. Moses is now painfully aware of his weakness and his inadequacies. He needs a boost in his self-confidence. He's at a low ebb, and he is persuaded by God to go and confront Pharaoh. And this is a big moment at the beginning of chapter 5. This is the moment of the return of Charlton Heston as Moses. He goes with Aaron and he lays it on the line. He gets down to a pretty good start. This is what the Lord says. Let my people go, that they may have a festival to me in the desert. I'm doing okay. I'm getting the message out, he's no doubt thinking. And Pharaoh says, push off. Get lost. I'm not interested in your God. I don't care about your God. I have no interest in your God. These people are going to work for me. Just go away. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear from you anymore. And what happens is that Moses just has no idea where to go from there. He doesn't know what to do. And as our title tells us, it goes from bad to worse. Because as Moses and Aaron try to explain to God what is going to happen, Pharaoh just gets more and more angry. He's hopping mad. The last thing that Moses needed after 40 years of feeling inadequate was this. But there was still worse to come. Because now Moses has really landed the children of Israel in it. And he is not going to be popular. Exodus 5 verses 20 and 21, we read it this morning. When the Israelite overseers left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them and said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made Pharaoh, you have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Pharaoh says they need straw to make bricks. I'm providing the straw. Not going to do it anymore. I'm going to make their life even harder. Not only now have they got to make omelettes, but I'm not going to give them any eggs. They're going to have to find their own straw to build these bricks. And that's just going to make the job really difficult. And the children of Israel knew that if they failed, they would be beaten and beaten and beaten. And that in the end, this dictator Pharaoh would kill them. And to say they were not happy with Moses and Aaron for what they had done would be an understatement. The situation has gone from bad to worse. And Moses goes back to the Lord and he says to him, "Why have you brought this trouble on this people? Is this why you have sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh and speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people and you have not rescued your people at all." And in chapter 6 and verse 9 we read, Moses reported this, what God has said to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Moses, man in crisis, confidence all gone, completely destroyed. He comes back thinking maybe this is the moment that I can recover, but instead of recovering, he is beaten down even further, so that now he has not achieved a single thing that is good, and in fact, the situation has gone from bad to worse. The people now hate him, his people are going to suffer even more, and he has no way of dealing with it. So here is the first lesson that we are encouraged to learn from this chapter. Human weakness. We as human beings, however strong we think we are weak. In this context, everything that Moses tried to do in his own strength would fail. And I believe that that is the message that God wanted Moses to get. And I'll explain in a minute why I think why he and the children of Israel needed, why I say that and why they got that message. But the first lesson that we have to learn from this chapter is that all human effort will fail. The second lesson is this. Second lesson is this, that divine supremacy will rule. I hope you picked up the emphasis that I placed as I read chapter 6. Let me read the words to you again. "Now you will see what I will do, says God. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Says God to the children of Israel and to Moses, as human beings, you cannot succeed, but I will. There is absolutely no doubt that I, as God, will succeed. Over the years of studying the Bible, I have realized that in order to understand a passage, you have to find the key. Here is the key to this passage. God, over and over and over again in chapter 6, repeats the words, I will, I will, I will. You can't, I will. You can't, I will. This is not that they needed a helping hand or a leg up. They are nowhere near doing what is necessary. They cannot defeat Pharaoh. No words, no actions that they can bring are going to free them. God says, I am going to step in with all my might, and what you cannot achieve without me, I will achieve. The point surely could not be clearer. They, in their weakness, are completely dependent upon the Lord in his strength. They are in this place so that there can be absolutely no doubt that they cannot achieve anything apart from God. God takes Moses to this place so that he cannot later turn around and say, well, it wasn't as bad as we thought, you know. Actually, I did okay. You know, I made this happen and I made that happen. And it may not have looked very good, but actually, with hindsight, I can see that actually, I did quite a good job. God does not want there to be any doubt that they, in their weakness, are completely dependent upon God in his strength. And that's why you get this evidence of supreme confidence. I will. I will. I will. You can't. I will. You can't. I will. You haven't. I will. There is to be no doubt that everything that happens has nothing to do with human strength and everything to do with divine supremacy. And God allows this to happen because this is a truth that they will have to hold on to for the next 40 years. In fact, this principle that they in our weakness are completely dependent upon God in his strength would be the watermark on every subsequent page of the history of Israel. They can't. God will. This principle will run through all of God's subsequent dealings with his people. This isn't a rescue plan for the moment. That they can then say, God can then say to them, okay, look, I've got you out of that sticky situation. Now get on with it on your own. That isn't God's intention. God's intention is that they understand that this principle, they can't, he does, must run through the whole of their existence. This is a truth that they need to understand from beginning to end. That they in their weakness are totally dependent on God in his strength because it is not ever going to change. Do you know, throughout the Israelites' history, they thought, okay, this is the moment we can get on our own. And they would try and get on their own and they would have to come back to this truth. That they in their weakness are totally dependent on God in his strength. This is never going to change. This, says God, is a point you have to understand. These two lessons you have to learn because they are going to be true for all of time. They will be just as true in 1948 when you enter the land as they are now in BC 4000 or wherever we are in history. This is something you need to grasp. You in your weakness are totally dependent on me in my strength. That's fine, you say. But what relevance does this have to us in 21st century England? What is the relevance to me sitting here in Swanwick today? Well, I think we have to understand why the Bible exists. Why do we have the Bible? The Bible exists so that we as human beings can learn the truth about who God is, who we are, and how the relationship is supposed to work. All of these principles that you see in Scripture are truths for us to take into our everyday living. It's not an allegory. We're not supposed to go, all the children of Israel are this, and the people are that, and Moses is the other, and Pharaoh is that. No, we're supposed to learn the principles about who God is and how he deals with people. The circumstances may change, but the principles don't, because God doesn't change. So through these events in history, the Lord is revealing truths about himself and how he deals with people. So here is the principle that you and I are supposed to learn. From first to last in our weakness, we are totally dependent upon God in his strength. That's the lesson that we are meant to learn. But in the end, the Bible isn't about political liberation, is it? It's not about us being freed from the slavery of people. It's about salvation. In writing to Timothy, Paul told Timothy why the scriptures exist. He said, the scriptures exist because they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, says Paul, everything you read in the Bible, whether it's in Exodus or Revelation, its point is to make you wise so that you can be saved. Every lesson in the Bible is ultimately about getting men and women from a place where they are condemned to a place where they are delivered. That's the message of every section of the Bible. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. That, says Peter to Timothy, is why the Bible exists. He wants every man, woman and child to be taken from a place of condemnation to a place of forgiveness. Taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. So this principle, applied to the children of Israel's political liberation, but in 21st century England, Latvia, Ghana, wherever you want to be, the principle is that we in salvation, in our weakness, are totally dependent upon God in his strength. That's the lesson. From first to last, we are weak. He is strong. When it comes to salvation, we cannot save ourselves. It is vital to see that the only way into genuine Christian experience is this way. The door to the kingdom has written on it that we in our weakness are totally dependent upon him in his strength, and both points have to be satisfied. Of course, the first point is a bitter pill for us to swallow. We believe that we must be capable of doing something to save ourselves. Religion tells us that if we have the right disciplines, if we go to church, if we're nice to people, if we pray, if we fast, we can save ourselves. Our pride tells us that if we're strong enough, surely we can do enough that God will receive us and forgive us. If a girl with no legs can run a marathon, then surely I can do something that will cause God to accept me. You see, admission of weakness is a difficult thing. It's perhaps most difficult for those who have been successful in their lives. Look, I've got here by pulling myself up by my bootstraps. I've dealt with all sorts of difficult things in my life. Surely I can deal with this. Others, of course, are used to admitting their weakness and their failures. So perhaps that's why we struggle so much to reach the successful and often reach with the gospel those who are in difficult circumstances. Because they've realised the truth of this, that they in their weakness are totally dependent on God in his strength. But the religious, the successful, will really struggle with this. Because the reality of this lesson is that we have to surrender our self-confidence, and some of us find that hard. We must all live in the knowledge that our weakness continues even when we become a Christian. I, in my weakness, am still dependent on God in his strength. If I am going to continue as a Christian, I in my weakness am dependent on God in his strength. We have three enemies, scripture tells us: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the reality is that we are too weak to fight any of them. The world, society if you like, gangs up on the believer, makes life very difficult for us, causes us to question whether we can carry on. There is pressure on us. Our own bodies tell us that we want to do things and behave in ways that we know are contrary to what God would have us to do. And the devil attacks us over and over and over again. And we have to grasp this principle. We in our weakness are totally dependent on God in his strength. You see, it's God's mighty hand that saves us. It's God's mighty hand that keeps us. It's God's mighty hand that will deliver us. He is watching over us. He is keeping us. It's just as well that he is, because we wouldn't make it on our own. Do you know, we've come here this morning and we've done a number of things. We have prayed and we have praised. Why do we pray? Why do we praise? It's very simple. When we pray, we remember that we in our weakness are dependent upon him in his strength. When we praise, what do? We acknowledge that we in our weakness are totally dependent on him in his strength. It went from bad to worse for Moses and the people because they had to grasp this lesson. And it's a lesson that is equally true today as it was then. You cannot save yourself. You need the death of Jesus. You need to open up your heart and receive his forgiveness into your life. Without it, you cannot save yourself. Do not believe what religion will tell you. Do not believe your own self-confidence. It is a lie. From first to last, we are totally dependent on God in his strength. And when it comes to living our Christian lives, remember that principle too. Because it's a lesson we have to get. From first to last, in our weakness, we are totally dependent upon God in his strength. If we are ever tempted to think we can go it alone, then this passage and this lesson will teach us again and again.